You can turn now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is our text here for this evening. Instead of giving any further introduction to the book, let me dive in and read this text and let Peter introduce it to us, and then we'll spend the rest of our time here together considering how he would introduce the text. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read a few other verses across the book that are central to the book's theme and will help us as we begin our exploration into 1 Peter. But before we read God's Word, let's pray. Father, we come to you needing insight and light from your Word. The entrance of your Word brings light. So cause this Word tonight to be light to our hearts and light to our path in front of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2 is our text for this evening. I will also then be reading verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the spirits, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then look over at 1 Peter 2, verse 9, a verse that speaks of who God's people are called to be. He says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then you can turn to the very end of the book, Peter's final greeting to the people of God there. I'll just read 1 Peter 5:13. "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son." This is the Word of God. Well, I wonder if any of you would find yourself identifying with the 1.5 generation. Have you heard of the 1.5 generation? I'll define that for you in a moment. Many of you perhaps not having heard of that. Let me offer you the question first, that people in the 1.5 generation find themselves asking. Here's the 1.5 generation question. How do people with no true home find identity? How do people with no true home find identity? Home is the place of return, the place of rest, the place of security. Identity is that understanding of who you are, who we are, and we live out of our identities. And the 1.5 generation asks, where is home? Where is identity? Sociologists define the 1.5 generation as those who are born in one country, but early in life, before they become adults, immigrates or move to another country. So if one of our young families this evening announced in prayer time that they're moving to South Africa next week, all of their children would become 1.5 generation kids. They are between first generation and second generation. They are the 1.5 generation. Born in one place, that's in some sense their roots, but then growing up in another. Listen to the personal reflection of one 1.5 generation kid, Paige Yu Chu, a girl who immigrated to the States from Taiwan in early life. Here's what she said. "Growing up, it was always tough for me to find a place to fit in. I was never quite American enough to my friends in the U.S., but in the eyes of Taiwanese people, I was too American. What is this identity of being in between? What am I then? That was the question I would ask myself every day when I looked in the mirror during high school. You hear that tension she faces there. Where is my true home, and who am I at the end of the day? What am I, she asks. That's the 1.5 generation problem. Now, some of you this evening, either in person or online, maybe you are of that generation. Maybe you didn't even realize that was the name for it, and you could explain that experience to me better than I could. But in another sense, all of you, particularly if you are in Jesus Christ, find yourself asking 1.5 generation kind of questions. Where is home? What is my identity? As we look at the book of 1 Peter, we discover that God's children are a kind of 1.5 generation. A kind of 1.5 generation. What do I mean by that? Well, they have a homeland. They have a place, an experience they were born into. We read 1 Peter 1:3. They are born again to a living hope. 1:23. They are born again. 2:9. They are of the holy nation. That's their homeland, of the people of God. But here's the irony or the challenge of Christian experience. From the moment you are born, from the moment you are born again in Jesus Christ, you are immediately sent into exile into another nation. From the moment you're born into Jesus Christ, you wake up the next morning an exile. The place you are from is not the place you're living when you go, as that one girl did, to high school or wherever it is you're going tomorrow morning. And Peter's word for that is exiles. We read it 1 Peter 1:1, 1 Peter 1:17, 1 Peter 2:11. It's his theme. How do we deal with this? I'm from one place, I'm living another. Now, what kind of questions are you going to start asking when that's your experience? How do people looking for home find identity? And some of the questions you find yourself asking in life, or your children find yourself asking in life, or those around you find yourself asking in life, start to sound like that girl, don't they? Who am I? How and where do I fit in this world? Why doesn't my culture accept me? I look like everyone around me, but it seems like they don't accept me. What is wrong with me? Or maybe you look at the church. It's the place you're from. It's the holy people of God. It's the kingdom of God. But somehow you feel disconnected. You don't feel bonded, if you will, to your homeland of the people of God the way it seems like you should. Are you missing something? What are you missing in your identity? What is wrong? Where is home? Where is identity? That's the first Peter question. People looking for home. People looking for identity. And 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2 really introduces Peter's message for the entire book. And the message of these two verses is quite simple. It's a message from exile to exiles. From exile to exiles. You are at home in the Trinity. From exile to exiles, you are at home in the Trinity. And we're just going to unpack that sentence in its two parts here this evening. Beginning with, from exile to exiles. Understanding the setting of the book and how Peter's writing and who he's writing to, which will invite you into the story. Peter writes from exile to exiles. I won't labor all the details of the setting of the book, just those that are going to be most helpful for us to understand. Peter writes as the apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1. If you know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know young Peter. What's Peter? Who is Peter? He's quick to speak. He's quick to lead. He's quick to stumble. He's slow to understand the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. Peter says, it's never going to happen. The very night of Jesus' arrest, Peter's there with his sword out, ready to chop off the ear of anyone who he can get that sword closest to. The cross is not the plan. Even after Jesus rises again, you go to John 21 and Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to go live a life of suffering. You're going to follow my footsteps. And Peter's a little confused. Why me? What about someone else? And then you jump into the book of Acts and you still have relatively young Peter. And he's a transformed man. He's still bold Peter. He's still leading. He's still speaking. And he's understanding King Jesus' mission. He's walking the way of the cross. He's being persecuted. He's being taken to prison. He's suffering for Jesus. What's fascinating in Acts is we never meet old Peter. Acts has a different story to tell than the end of Peter's life. We never do meet old Peter until 1 Peter. 1 Peter, likely written in the early 60s A.D., some 30 years after the ministry of Jesus Christ. And here is now seasoned Peter, suffering Peter. He's still speaking. He's still leading. He's still learning what Jesus meant when he said that Peter would suffer. Jump to that phrase or that verse I read at the end of the book in 1 Peter 5:13. Peter wrote, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings." Peter is greeting here along with she, likely the church there, from Babylon. This is a letter from Babylon. What is Babylon in Scripture? Well, if you've been listening to James's preaching in the morning, you know the answer. Babylon is the land of exile. Almost certainly here, Peter is speaking in code language. Perhaps because of the secrecy of his mission, he's speaking in code language to those who he's writing to, saying, I'm in a land of exile. I'm in a land of persecution. Perhaps he's in Rome and he's trying to stay hidden there. He might feel like Daniel, who had roaring lions around him, seeking someone to devour. Peter uses that language in 1 Peter 5. Peter's sitting there in exile. He's a sufferer. His life standing for Jesus Christ has become one of wandering, one of the way of the cross, one of suffering, one of exile. Peter's experience here reminds me of the great 4th century preacher and defender of the faith, Athanasius. In many ways, Athanasius' life is a great example of applying the whole book of 1 Peter. Here's the story of Athanasius' life. From an early age, he was a defender of the person of Jesus Christ. He was a defender of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the moment he set his life out to do that, he was under attack. 5 times in Athanasius' life, he was sent into exile. He became head in Alexandria and was kicked out. Then they brought him back and they kicked him out again. Then they brought him back and they kicked him out again. They brought him back, they kicked him out again. They brought him back and they kicked him out again. Really, that's the story of his life, moving from exile to exile. One time in Athanasius' life, he was escaping from a particular situation. He was there in his boats and some Roman generals came up in another boat and they were looking for Athanasius. And Athanasius knew they didn't know what he looked like. And the Roman generals got up and looked across the boat on the other side and they asked him, is Athanasius nearby? And Athanasius said, you know what? He's actually fairly close to you. They said, thanks, we'll keep looking. And he went on. That's the kind of life he lived. And we'll have more on that later, but what I want you to see is the life of confessing Jesus Christ, the life of standing for the truth, may just send you into exile. It may just send you into a kind of suffering that you would say, that's not what I thought I was signing up for. Peter dealt with that issue all his life. Now here he is, old Peter, And he's still having to think about what's suffering all about. He's writing as an exile. How has Jesus' word shaped now this old man? And what would the exile say to a bunch of other exiles? What would an exile say to a bunch of people who feel like that 1.5 generation child? Who are these exiles he writes to? They are, verse 1 of 1 Peter 1, the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are five cities in Asia Minor. Think modern-day Turkey. And these five cities would form kind of circle around Asia Minor. This would be like writing a letter to Detroit, Cleveland, Indianapolis, Chicago, and Milwaukee, circling a region with a letter, perhaps sent around the region by couriers. Just a fascinating little note that connects to the illustration I just gave. The land of Bithynia, 260 years later, became the location of the first Council of Nicaea, where Athanasius attended, and the Trinity was upheld, and Jesus Christ, fully God, was affirmed. I wonder where those in Bithynia were first taught to think of life in terms of the Trinity. But we'll get to some of that later. Peter writes from exile to these exiles in Asia Minor. Well, who are these exiles? What are they like, and why are they called exiles? Historic commentators have assumed that these are Jews. There's an Old Testament emphasis in the book, they observe, and they say, well, perhaps this is the diaspora who was kicked out of Jerusalem. In more recent commentators, actually, there's somewhat of a consensus that there is a Gentile audience prominence in the book. If you look at chapter 2, verse 10, there are those who were not the people of God who suddenly became the people of God. Or chapter 4, verse 3, they're described as those formerly living as Gentiles. This could be an audience that would include pagan Jews who sort of came back to the faith, or Gentiles. Others have observed that in Roman culture at that time, there were a lot of forced migrations where people literally became exiles, where the Roman government said, guess what? We need to populate this city. You guys are moving from there to there. Get out tomorrow. People knew what it meant to have an exile identity. But as maybe we weave some of those threads together, perhaps there's some Jewish identity or Gentile identity or people that actually had migrated. The key is this. And the key is this where it connects to you this evening. These are wandering, sojourning, exile, we might use the term 1.5 generation kind of Christians. Those who are born into the nation of King Jesus Christ, but they found themselves at home, or maybe not at home, because they're living in another world. And that's where you and I are drawn into this letter, because that's our experience. I had a fascinating experience reading some of the commentators on this text. Many of them wrote something like this at the start of their text, almost prefacing it with the clarification. They said, you know, in our culture, this exile suffering experience, we don't tend to experience what Peter is talking about here. We don't tend to feel like exiles or sufferers. To which I say, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Don't you realize how many people read 1 Peter and this is exactly how they feel? And part of what I recognize is some of those commentators likely wrote in a different era of church history or a different era, they might say, of our nation's history, and maybe their environment was a particular environment. But when I talk to people today, I hear people saying things like, I feel homeless. I can't find a home in a political party. I can't find a home in the culture's ideologies. I can't find a home in the culture, my workplace, the way things operate there. I can't find myself fitting in there. I find myself in exile because I can't even attend worship right now because there's this sickness out there and it'd really be a risk for me. I find people all the time saying, I kind of feel like a stranger. I kind of feel like an exile. I kind of feel like I'm suffering. And maybe then the question that sits behind that question is, where is my home? Where is my identity? And how do I live out of that home and live out of that identity? We are like that girl from Taiwan. You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you say, well, what am I supposed to be today? That's the experience of Christians. When I came here to begin as pastor, I started trying to think, well, what is a book of the Bible that most speaks to the Christian experience today? And it took me 2.5 years to get there, but the book I thought of was 1 Peter. We feel like exiles. So whether you're from Pontus or whether you're from Indianapolis, you need a book like this. Wouldn't it be great if there were a book that taught you how to live as a stranger in this world? That's 1 Peter. From exile, Peter, to exiles, you and me. And what's the simple message to you? What's the message to you tonight? From exile to exiles, you are at home in the Trinity. You're at home in the triune God. Verse 2 there. Some have thought that 1 Peter is actually a baptismal kind of teaching where Peter writes to those who have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And Peter is basically saying, all right, exiles, let's just remember our baptism and let's remember what our baptism says about this, because that's your home, that's your identity. I'm not convinced that all of 1 Peter is a kind of baptismal teaching, but it has that kind of flavor, at least out of the gates. Who are you? What's your identity? Where can you find home? You are those elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. Father, Spirit, Son, your identity is shaped in the Trinity. And the triune God, exiles find where it is that they go home at night. And the triune God, exiles find who they are. Triune. Tri, three, un, one. Three persons, one God. Here's where you can find identity. Here's where grace and peace can start to be multiplied to you. Once again, I can't help but just keep noticing these observations. Verse 2 is confessing the Trinity. It almost sounds like that Nicene Creed that Athanasius insisted in writing. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in the Holy Ghost. This is the message that went out into the church, that the church still confesses today, that we are those of the Father here in this order, Father, Spirit, Son. And how for you tonight is the Trinity? How for us tonight is the Trinity going to announce to us our place of home? How is it going to announce our identity that we can cling to at night and day? Well, it begins with Father. Father, lonely exile children have a foreknowing Father. Lonely exile children have a foreknowing Father. 1.5 generation children, one of their biggest problems is they're separated from their ancestry. There's no birthday at grandma's when grandma lives across the world. There's no ability to go visit the graveside, the tombstone of your parents or your grandparents when they were buried hundreds and hundreds of miles away from you. And what does that do to those who are at a distance? Well, parents and grandparents give a kind of roots in a city, in a state, in a region. They can tell you what this place was like 35 years ago. They can tell you what that street used to look like, or what the restaurants over there used to, what kind of food they used to make, or how to get around in this situation or that situation. And when that's stripped away from you, you start to become lonely. And exiles have this kind of lonely children identity. And Peter's audience would have felt that. particularly if they had experienced some of these forced migrations where they were forced to leave their fatherland, they were forced to leave their ancestry. And exiles like you and me, we often feel it. We feel like lonely children. Where are my roots? Am I known by those who are nearest me? If you've come into the Church of Christ and in some way have had to make some kind of separation from your family, you wonder, do I have family that is near and gives me that rootedness in life? What's your answer? The Father in heaven, who has known you before the foundation of the world. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is not just seeing the future. It's not just that God looked way down in the times of history and said, you know what, that guy or that girl, yeah, he's going to join the church. That's interesting. Foreknowledge is intimate relationship, intimate care, intimate choosing, intimate purpose, that you would come and be a child of God. It actually reflects the Father's relationship with His Son. If you look down at chapter 1, verse 20, we recognize that the Son was, Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, where from before the world began, the Father knew the Son and had a purpose for His calling and His glory. And if you are a child of God, adopted into the family of God, the Father knows you as His adopted son or daughter and has a purpose for you and your glory. You foreknown as Christ was foreknown. So you could be an exile. You can live anywhere in the world. You can wander. You can wonder what's going on. You can feel like you have no identity, and you never move a step away from the arms of your Father. That starts to become home. Where's home? My Father's house. Where's my Father's house? I can pray to Him at any moment. You start to have identity. Children know who they are, don't they? I'm my parents' son, I'm my dad's son, I'm my mom's son. You can say, I'm my Heavenly Father's son. I am known. Lonely children have a foreknowing Father. One God, though three persons. Wandering sinners have a sanctifying spirit. These lonely children are also wandering sinners. Exiles wander, don't they? Can you imagine what it's like to live a life always sleeping on a pillow that never feels like yours? Always sleeping in a home that doesn't feel like home. It's a wandering life. That's a picture at times, or really in all, of our life as unbelievers, if you don't know Christ, and even as believers, a sense of I'm wandering away from truth. I'm a sinner. I'm wandering. Where am I? Where is my identity? Why am I sinning in this way? And the message here is that you in Jesus Christ have come home to the Spirit. You have come home to the Spirit. What do I mean by that? The key word here is the word in. You are in the sanctification of the Spirit. The word in here, we would call it a location preposition. Two big words that mean in talks about where you are. You say, I am in my house. We are in the church building here tonight. And here, you are described locationally. You are in the sanctification of the Spirit. You are brought in, as one commentator says, into the sphere of the holy. Listen to this from a commentator. Whoever is taken hold of by the Spirit is taken from the realm of the profane and placed into the sphere of the holy. The sanctification being talked about here really isn't talking about your daily getting more faithful to Jesus Christ. This is talking about the act of God of bringing you into the sphere of the holy, of sanctifying you, of cleansing you, and bringing you into His holy presence, and home becomes with a holy God. That you have a home with a holy God. When I was in the corporate world, I visited a manufacturing site overseas that I supported, and to enter this manufacturing site, a perfectly clean place, there couldn't be an ounce of dirt allowed, and the place where the medicines are being manufactured, I had to put on a whole new suit of clothing over me to be allowed in. And I'm putting on the clothing, and I'm a little tired from some jet lag, and I'm putting everything on. And there were some slippers that were to go over my shoes, and I was on a bench, and by the bench was a yellow line. The other side of the yellow line was clean space. And I sat on the bench, and to get the shoes on, I turned over, leaned over, plopped my dirty shoes on the wrong side of the yellow line to put the slippers on. I turned and looked at the guy who was helping me, and I had really disappointed him. I don't think he had to report a violation that day, but the whole process was messed up. He had to clean that day. He had to clean an extra spot because I, in my stupidity, had brought dirt into where dirt could not be. And that's what it's like for us. How could we ever be at home with the holy? How could we ever be at home in the presence of a holy God? How could we ever be in? We can be in a church building, but how could we ever be in the presence of a holy God? And the picture of the work of the Holy Spirit is He makes you clean. He sanctifies you. And He sets you apart so that when you walk into the presence of God Almighty, you belong. The priests, before they would enter the tabernacle or the temple, had to go through rigorous cleansing processes to show how holy and how sacred our God was. And 1 Peter has this massive theme of holiness, a call to be holy as your God is. But 1 Peter begins with this statement. If you are in Jesus Christ, the Spirit has cleansed you. He has made you holy. And it's not just a manufacturing site that you get to go into. You get to enter the presence of the holy, holy God, and you belong. You're at home. You can be in conversation with the triune God and not sit and wonder if He's a half second away from kicking you out. That's a soft pillow to go to sleep on tonight. But the Spirit has sanctified you. And you can enter fellowship with the Holy God. You see, you can start finding home. I just commune with my God. You can start finding identity. The Spirit has cleansed me and I am with Him. Father foreknows you. The Spirit sanctifies you. Finally, Son, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. What we discover here is that purpose-seeking exiles discover their calling in Christ. Purpose-seeking exiles discover calling. Exiles, refugees, those from the 1.5 generation, they struggle for purpose. They don't know what they're living for. Do you live for the country that you're in that won't accept you? Do you live for the country that you're not in that you may never go back to? Do you live for the family members who you'll never see again? Do you live for the future that you have when you wonder if you'll ever be able to have a future? Will you be able to get the jobs? Will you be accepted into school? Why would you give yourself to something meaningful? You can see the crisis of purpose. And Christians feel this. Christians feel a sense of, what am I here for? A week from tomorrow is known as the most depressing day of the year. It's called Blue Monday because everyone's so depressed. We've gotten removed from the holidays and life is bland and the sun goes down early and we don't know what we're here for anymore. You wonder, why am I supposed to even get up in the morning? Maybe some of you are feeling that tonight. And suddenly the Son of God here gives you purpose. Obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. And Peter here takes you back to a grand event in the Old Testament. God gave His people a covenant when they were in the wilderness. They came through the Red Sea. They came to Mount Sinai. He says to them, you are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, 1 Peter language. Then He gives them the covenant. He calls them to a way of life. He says, I will be with you and you will walk with me. And Moses reads the covenant and the people say, all that God has spoken, we will do. That's purpose. We're going to do what God says. And the Moses sprinkles them. He literally throws blood on them as a sign that those who they are cleansed and that the cleansed are to walk the life of obedience. Peter's echoing that language here. He's saying, if you are in Jesus Christ, you've been cleansed with His blood. I can see the red stains on you from here. Jesus Christ has purchased you with His blood. By His death, You are alive. Because Christ lives, now you die to yourself and live for Him in obedience every single day. You see, the work of Jesus Christ in sprinkling with His blood is a work that gives exiles like you and me purpose in life. Here's your purpose. Everything God has spoken, we will do. Obedience, marked out, set out to live a life for the glory of God. You are an alien, you are a stranger, but you have purpose because you have Jesus. You've been united to Him. And your purpose in life is to be holy and to show the world Jesus Christ. Tonight, friends, this is the Trinitarian identity you've got to embrace. You are known by the Father. You are sanctified by the Spirit, and you are called to obedience to Christ who has died for you. And this Trinitarian God rejoices for this blessing to be announced. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, what's it going to look like for you, for me, for us to live that Trinitarian life? Well, let me use the example I've used several times here already. I mentioned Athanasius several times. Had that ministry in Bithynia where the Nicene Creed was formulated, and then he was sent into exile, and he lived a life, not a life of glory, but a life of suffering. At one point in his life, it's believed perhaps that he spent his time living in one of the family tombs because he knew no one would go looking for him there. And what was his strategy? What was this man's strategy who lived his life defending and believing in the triune God, and it sent him all the way to exile? Did he sit among the tombs there and say, you know what, if I edit my doctrine just a little bit, if I just kind of shift toward Arius' view on the deity of Christ, I think they'd let me back. I'd be willing to tweak that or modify that so that I could be welcome in the culture. Did he rage and storm the palace of the emperor saying, you know, Rome is supposed to be a Christian nation and now I'm here in exile. What is going on? Why am I here? This problem's got to be dealt with now. Did he just sit and do nothing saying, you know what, the rapture's coming and that's good, so I'm just going to hang out here and wait for Jesus to return and take me back? All of those strategies are strategies that professed Christians in our culture try to pursue. They pursue the route of rage. They pursue the route of doctrinal edit. They pursue the route of sit and do nothing. Why? Because they don't know where their home is and they don't know what their identity is. But you've got an identity. Your identity is in Christ. Your identity is in the work of the Trinity. You've got a home. So what did Athanasius do? His biographer said this. This man, he said, was defined by steadfast, single-minded loyalty and persevering charity. Steadfast, single-minded loyalty and persevering charity centered on what? The record is this. This man was consumed with wonder at the triune God. He was absorbed, it says, in the mystery of Christ. He wrote and he meditated and he contemplated who is Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit, not just for doctrinal defense, but as a survival strategy. As a thriving strategy, that he would be a man of our God. He would be a Trinitarian exile. And communities started to form around his writing and teaching of those who had this calling. And our calling is not to look to the example of a man from church history necessarily, or to see where we should or should not be like Peter. Those might be helpful things to do. Our calling is to be absorbed and the wonder of the triune God. As you're looking this week for home, and as you're looking this week for identity, you're going to be tempted to look in two places. You're going to be tempted to look outside of you, look to the world, look to a way that the world is going to call you to find home. There'll be all kinds of places, all kinds of temptations that's going to happen. You're going to be tempted to look inwardly. Who am I? Can I create this identity for myself? Don't look there. Don't look out. Don't look in. Look up. Look up to the triune God. Go to your Father in prayer. Remember that you live in the sphere of the holy. Remember that home is where God is. Remember that you've been called to obedience in Jesus Christ. Find it in this book. join me in pursuing this book with all your energy. Read this whole book this week, 1 Peter 1 through 5, and circle every reference you find. Let's ask, circle every reference to the Father, circle every reference to the Son, circle every reference to the Spirits. And then to a little bonus credit, you could circle every reference to holiness, suffering, or obedience. You circle all those, read this book one or two times to start to get a sense. This book's going to shape us in our understanding of what's home, what's identity, and then what's calling. But I don't want to end so much on that this book is going to be a bunch of things you need to do. This book is an announcement of God to you. Father, Son, and the Spirit say, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's God's plan, and He'll do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come and call you Father. That which the Son has called you from all eternity, you now invite us to say as well. That amazes us. Or it amazes us that we be invited into the sphere of the holy, us dirty, filthy, unworthy sinners, now made clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we pray, we really claim as we pray this identity that should not be ours, but is by the grace of God and Jesus. Bless us, O God, as we consider 1 Peter. Bless us, O God, as we consider your call on our life in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.